Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Good Father's Day. Amen. We often say Happy Father's Day. I like Jason when he came in. He says, Happy Pappy's Day. And it just puts a smile on my face, Father's Day. I love just Father's Day and the things that go with it. This morning, my phone's just blowing up with everybody wishing me and others Happy Father's Day. And what a joy it is to be a father. You know, one of the joys of being a father is dad jokes. You've probably heard a dad joke. If you don't know what a dad joke is, it's a joke that makes you groan and grin at the same time. Maybe. Did you hear about the father, the dad, who invented the original knock-knock joke? Well, for his outstanding contribution to the mental health of all humanity, he was awarded a Nobel Prize. Nobel. Knock-knock. That's a dad joke, right? So, yeah, dad jokes are kind of like that hapless inventor. No matter how hard he tried, he was always making mistakes. So he decided to create a pencil with erasers on both ends. Sadly, like many dad jokes and all of his inventions, it turned out to be pointless. Seriously, though, dad jokes truly speak to the love and respect we have for our fathers who, in spite of their many shortcomings and really just being kids themselves, care enough to try and engage and connect with their own kids. Our culture often paints a picture of dads as bumbling buffoons, and if we're honest, dads don't usually score as high as mom when it comes to nurturing children. Yet, to the father's credit, it takes a real man to admit his own shortcomings and be able to laugh at himself. Sadly, in America, 60%, that is 6 out of 10 children born today, can expect to grow up not knowing their father. That underscores why Mother's Day, which we celebrated last month, is so dear to our hearts. But it also highlights the tremendous role dads play in raising up children. It's a quote, it's a Hallmark quote. I did a little tweak on it. Any man can be a father, but it takes a special person. It takes a real man to be a dad. As a church, Father's Day is a reminder to thank and support those men who honor their wives and shepherd their families, and to stand in the gap for the many families that are fatherless in our communities. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, literally in Hebrew, Abba. Daddy is the translation. So while all of us as fathers, all of us had imperfect biological fathers to some degree or another, it's our blessing as Christian and privilege to celebrate a perfect, eternal, loving, forgiving, faithful Abba Father and to share with the world. Amen? Happy Father's Day. I'm going to jump into the Psalms. As you recall, we're in the Songs of Ascent, 15 songs, traditionally known to be sung by pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem for the feast days. And this is why it's called the Song of Ascents, because they always had to go up to Jerusalem. And as they would be out on the pilgrim road, they would sing. And you can imagine caravan upon caravan, as they would get closer and closer, all the feeder roads and streams would soon become one large parade of people singing these songs as they would go up to Jerusalem. So we are now in the last five of the Song of Ascents, and we talked about the first five can be a reflection of somebody not just going up but growing up, and the stages of the beginner. And then last week we had the stages of the intermediate child. child of God, as we grew in confidence and joy in the Lord. And today, in these last five, we really have this picture of the perfections, or the completions, the maturity of a believer. We start out in Psalm 130, the 11th of the Song of Ascents. It starts out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And this is a sign of maturity. This is a believer who walks with the Lord. It's interesting when you read in the New Testament of Peter and Paul, and even Peter writing in the book of Romans, oh, wretched that man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul had been walking with the Lord 20 years when he wrote that. Okay, and we think of him as one of the heroes of the faith, but the reality is, as you're a perfect and mature Christian, you know, coming into the fullness of who God created you to be, you do find yourself in the pits sometimes. But no matter how deep the hole you've dug, God will hear your prayer. And that's the heart of a mature Christian, is in the pit, you cry up. You cry out, knowing that God is listening. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. In verse 3 and 4, we get this beautiful contrast of, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, or take note of, jot them down, keep a record of my mistakes, right? O Lord, who could stand? And the truth is, none of us. If God was keeping score on your good deeds and your bad deeds, on your works, I'm sorry, but none of us can stand before the Lord. But the beautiful contrast, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared, that we would give him respect, the true respect due our Father in heaven. He's a good, good Father, and he doesn't hold account of your sins. You confess your sin, and he erases them as far as east is from west, never to be brought up again. But you can be sure that he does this, and he forgives you so that you'll recognize how awesome and wonderful he is. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say. It's not exactly paralleling, but it's the concept. Truth, right? I keep a record. You did this, you did that, I got a record. Truth without love is just brutality. Fathers, yeah, you can point out the things your kids do. I can point out the things you do. We can all point out the things each other does. But a good, good father forgives. Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. You can love and be mushy and lovey-dovey all the time, but fathers, if you don't instruct your children in the way of righteousness, it all ends in folly. And these are some beautiful sentiments, I think, that pilgrims would sing as they went up to their father's house. The joy, the expectation that I cry out, he hears me. He doesn't keep a record of my sins. He forgives me. He's a merciful father. Therefore, I worship him. I reverence him. I love him. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. How many times have you ever been in one of those places of distress and you're crying out to the Lord and you're seeking his forgiveness and it's just this period of waiting? How long, Lord? How long till I hear from you? How long do I feel the joy of your salvation? How long do you restore to me that relationship that's broken because I've wandered from you? But it's just so beautiful to me. I wait. You see the word waits three times. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. That word wait is the Hebrew word kava. And the reason I say that is it's an interesting word. It's also used by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. But it's the word to entwine, to so totally enmesh yourself upon the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. It's like you put your full weight upon the Lord, just like a vine growing up a trellis is supported by the trellis. That's what waiting, entwining yourself upon the Lord is. Isaiah would write in verse 27 of chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? Right? Where is the Lord? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, entwine themselves, rest upon the Lord, trust in the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. There's a pilgrim song for you. As you trudge on through life and you seek the Lord and you seek his mercy and his forgiveness, knowing he's a good, good father. In verse 7, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Hope is a confident expectation. It's not a wish list. Hope is like, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. And you'd look at me like, what do you mean you wish the sun? I didn't say wish. I said hope. I have a confident expectation the sun will come up tomorrow. I hope the Lord will forgive me. I don't wish. I have a confident expectation that my Father will deliver on his promises. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I just love that. Israel, the name God gave to Jacob. Jacob the heel catcher, Jacob the cheat, Jacob the sneak. But in a time when Jacob was finally broken and humble before God, God gave him a new name, Israel, governed by God. And this is that picture. He shall redeem Israel. He pays the price. He did it all for us. And in that, we have hope because I don't have to pay. I don't have to redeem my sin. I don't have to pay for my sin. My sin has been paid for 2,000 years ago. I just look to the cross of Jesus Christ, acknowledge his great gift to me, and I can walk as a free man in joy and salvation. Psalm 131. Three verses. There's going to be two psalms with only three verses this morning. This is a song of ascents. This one was penned by King David. And it starts out, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Man, that's my psalm. At least I think it's my psalm. At least it applies to me, whether I apply it to myself as often as I ought to or not. My heart is not haughty or proud, right? It says, my eyes lofty or arrogant. What we're describing is somebody who's humble, who has a true grip on who they are. Just dust. 17 common elements. You can find them in the parking lot. But God breathed, and you became a living being. His Holy Spirit indwells you, and you've been ennobled above all of his created beings, even above the angels. And it's an amazing thing that God would do this for us. I love what he says in Psalm 8 about being mindful to us. And I should have put a little tab in here, but I'll flip to it real quick. It's one of my favorite psalms. It kind of echoes this same sentiment. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Absolutely amazing. True assessment of who we are. A true estimate of our value. We're dirt, but we're beautiful dirt. We're God's children. He loves us so much that he died for us. And I love this heart of David. He goes on to say, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And again, this speaks to being mature. You're weaned, okay? You're able to stand upon your own. You're able to get your own nourishment and your own food. But you're still with your mother. And it talks about completeness or maturity, contentment, and satisfaction. I've found my home. I've found my rest in my Lord. And I'm so content. I don't have to get all these lofty thoughts. I don't think such big thoughts about me. It's just enough for me to be a child of God. I can stand and sing, "I am a child of God." And I can just jump up on his lap, and he wraps his arms around me. And we just giggle and laugh, and he might even tell me dad jokes. Because he's a good, good father. And I just love that. In verse 3, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." You know, O Israel. In Romans, in chapter 9, Paul states that not all Israel is Israel, but only those who are born of the seed of Abraham. It's not blood birth. It's born from above. As Jesus would tell Nicodemus, you are born again of the Holy Spirit. That is what makes somebody who is governed by God, who is Israel. Okay? Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 132. A song of ascents, going up as we lift our hearts, as we lift our praises, as we lift our minds, as we look up to God. "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, and how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, 'Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go into the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob.'" This is a reference back to a time that we read about in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, during the time when David was coming to the throne in Jerusalem. But there was an issue, there was a problem. The very presence, the glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen from Israel. The Philistines had it. Eventually, God plagued the Philistines so much, they gave it back, and it just set abandoned in a place called Jair or Kirjath Jearim. And it sat there for many, many, many years. And David, in his heart, decided that he wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem, to bring the ark home, to build a house for the Lord. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'll read a couple of verses, verse 1. "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house," David had a house, "and the Lord had given him rest from all the enemies around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" So David got it in his heart to build a temple. The ark had always been in the tabernacle, okay, a portable sanctuary with the draperies and the poles and the cords and the courtyard and all the things for worshiping the Lord, the laver and the altar of sacrifice and the menorah and the incense and the table of showbread and the very ark of the covenant itself, which contained the testimonies of Moses, the Ten Commandments on the tablets, and the pot of manna showing God's provision, and Aaron's rod that budded that showed God's authority vested in the priesthood of Israel, and all these things. But it was portable. It could be taken down, move with the children. You might remember in the book of Numbers how they moved whenever the cloud of fire by night and cloud by day would move. Then they moved and they set up the tent. When it stayed there, it stayed there. How long it stayed there? They stayed there. That was where the presence of God was. And wherever the children of Israel went or wherever God went, they went together. And so God could go with the children of Israel anywhere. But now David, after having this ark stolen by the Philistines and now kind of sitting just out in the middle of nowhere, so to speak. He says, we need to bring that ark home. It's been in tent curtains. We need to give it a real house. That was what was on his heart. Nathan said, go ahead and do that. It goes on to say in verse 6, and I'm going to come back to 2 Samuel. So in verse 6, behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. Now that's Bethlehem, okay? That's where David came from. And it says, we found it in the fields of the woods, or literally the fields of Jair, or Kirjath-Jearim. That's where the ark was at the time. And it says, let us go to his tabernacle, that's a tent, and let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and your saints shout for joy. And this is a song. It's a song the pilgrims would sing as they're coming up to Jerusalem. They're going to the place where the glory of God dwells, where he has set his name forever, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple. And this is their destination. They're just so happy to be heading in this direction. And it's really fun. You know, the tone of the prayer in the first couple verses is a tone of supplication. Oh, Lord, hear our prayers. Remember David's afflictions. Remember what he started out to do. And now we've moved into a tone of anticipation. We've heard it. We've heard it. We're looking forward to it. We're going that way. Verse 10, it says, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. And this is so cool. And so central to worship, especially the worship of the pilgrims as they would go up to the temple. King David had it on his heart to build a temple, and he did. And he then brought it into the city. And we've discussed that in some of the other songs coming up to this. He had worship and praise, and he danced and twirled. And it was just a wonderful thing as the ark came in. I mentioned earlier when they established and dedicated the temple and they were worshiping, the whole temple filled with smoke and they had to stop because God's presence was just so thick. It was amazing. And this is that heart. These people are mindful of that. As now, that temple was destroyed when Babylon came, and the people went into exile. And as they came out of exile, they looked at the temple, and they wondered, what is this? It's not like the former glory of the former temple. But nevertheless, as faithful pilgrims, they would come to the temple every year, and they'd be mindful of what God did, what he was doing, and what he yet promised to do. It says it back in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. David prayed this prayer, but then Nathan came back the next day and says, God talked to me, and we're going to change the plan a little bit. You're a man with blood on your hands. You can't build the temple. Your son can build the temple. And David did prepare all the materials and brought together everything from around the world to make the temple one of the wonders of the ancient world. But in doing all of this, as David purposed to build a temple, a house for God, we read in 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to pick up at 11, about halfway through that verse. Also the Lord tells you, now God speaking to David, that he will make you a house. And David already had a house. What's he talking about? It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is what is known in the scriptures as the Davidic covenant. The vow that God made to David, that he would build a dynasty, a kingdom from the loins of David, that his descendants would rule and reign from that throne. It's something that Satan has been trying to thwart and ruin down through the history. The pages of the Bible are full of that story where the devil would incite people to come up against Jerusalem and anti-Semitism and just rage against the Jews, because if they could cut off the descendants of David, then the promise would fail and God's word would fail. And Satan thought that's his way to get ahead. But God made a promise. And this is what the psalmists are singing about. You made a promise that David would always have a throne and a ruler on his throne. And I love it. For your servant's sake, verse 10 of Psalm 132, for your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. And it's fun. If you ever get into the genealogies of Jesus, you read them in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and you start looking down the genealogies and they don't match, because there was problems down the way. One of the descendants of David who was on the throne was so wicked, after so many wicked descendants up the tree, that God finally says, that's it, I'm cutting you off. It's like, wait a minute, God, you made a promise. But it's interesting, because then the other son picked up the line. And you go down through the line of Mary, and you find out that that anointed one that sits on the throne of David is none other than Jesus Christ himself. That's what anointed in this verse literally means. It's the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is the word for the Messiah, the anointed one. In the Greek, we get the word Christos, and it's the same word, anointed. It's as if that anointing oil has been placed upon him. He's the chosen one. He's the deliverer. He's the Savior. He's Jesus Christ. And we can sing this song. Verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my commandment and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons shall sit upon your throne forevermore. And in fact, it finally did happen. It just had to switch sons down the line. Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. And again, this is part of that Davidic covenant. Part of it, that there would always be a descendant to sit on the throne of David and through his lineage. Another part, he would establish Zion, Mount Zion, as his eternal city. For he has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. This is beautiful. Speaking not only of establishing Zion and maintaining the Davidic covenant and the throne, but it speaks of Messiah who comes to rule and reign. It talks about how he's going to satisfy her poor. I will clothe her priests with salvation. All her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. That horn is the strength. That horn really speaks to the power and the majesty, the authority, and the eternal glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, as many people cried out to him in his day. His horn will grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. And Jesus would even come and say, I am the light of the world. He's that light. He's that menorah. He's that that Shekinah glory that shines forth from his house, from his temple. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Upon himself. You know, they did crown Jesus, if you remember, with a crown of thorns, right? But that wasn't the end of the story. In fact, that was the coronation. This is when truly Jesus' authority is established and sealed. We read in the book of Philippians in verse 8 of chapter 2, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a beautiful song that we sing as we come in pilgrimage to the house of God to worship our Holy Father, our good, good Father. Going on in Psalm 133, we're making pretty good time here. Again, a song of ascents, a song of going up. And David wrote this one also, and then it was melded into this group of songs. It says, behold, again, behold. Just so you know this, when it says behold, it means to look at this, to check it out, to not only observe it, but to understand it. It's as if with our eyes we are holding it. Get a grip on what is about to be said, okay? It's not just like, behold, over there, somebody's at the door. You know, it's like, no. Take however long it takes to get this in your heart. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. We have a special treat for you this morning. When we are in our worship session, Bethany is going to sing you this song in Hebrew. You know, these songs were meant to be sung. Okay, this is the psalm book. This is your hymnal. These are the worship books. And this is what the people would sing. And you can imagine, as they're all coming together, all united in one cause, we're going to see the king. We're going to worship the king. We're going up to Jerusalem. We're going to have a feast. We're going to bring our offerings. We're going to just have just such a wonderful, beautiful time together. Family reunion, true family reunion. It's like the picture of us going to heaven. I love what happened this last week. We were out kayaking, and we got in from kayaking. We were with the Bruderers, and we went to Perkins for a bite to eat. We're sitting there, and an elderly couple came in and sat in the booth next to us. And we finished our meal, and I think the Strunks and Darren and Michelle, and there were people all over. Regina, you were at a different... Everybody was all over the restaurant. So we're up getting ready to talk to the people. And here's Dallas with his tank top, and it says, I love naps and Jesus, right? Which is cool. And the elderly guy, though, kind of stopped him. And he said, excuse me, what's that say on your shirt? Dallas turned around and goes, well, I love naps and Jesus. And the older man says, I think I would have turned that around. And, you know, and Dallas, yeah, I love Jesus and naps, right? Jesus should get top billing, right? And Jesus, well, Dallas says, I totally agree. But that's kind of how the way the shirt came. But I like the shirt. And then the man went on to say, he says, you know, I'm going to see him in 60 days. And you're like, what? Can you repeat that? I'm not quite sure I understand. I'm going to see Jesus in 60 days. They were returning to Washington State. They had been out of town, and they had just gotten a diagnosis that he had advanced liver cancer and had 2 months to live. And so as Dallas just says this and they're talking, he's like, I'm going to see him in 60 days. It's like, oh, you know, praise the Lord. Can I pray for you? And the man says, you know, I'm going to heaven, right? I know what's coming. I'm excited. Pray for my wife, right? She's the one that's going to have to, you know, tough it out until we're all together. But the joy, it was just such a... And so Dallas prayed with them, and it was just a sweet, sweet, beautiful time in this pilgrimage as we're all just filing towards the celestial kingdom, our heavenly home. Here's Dallas, and here's this guy, and they meet up on the road, and they talk about where they're going. We're going up to the house of the Lord. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm looking forward to Church in the Park, 4th of July. When we can get together with brothers and sisters from throughout this community, usually there's 400, 500, 600 people, depending. Last year it rained, and we had like 300 in the rain. But we'll just get together and just worship God together. It's so sweet. It's so good. It's so pleasant, right? And I just think of that. You know, it's true. I'm not ignorant. I'm not naive. Sometimes Christians can get a little bit bent with others, you know. I've even heard of churches that might have say something not nice about another church. Springs, don't be one of those churches, right? We're part of a universal body of Christ. Everybody from Peter and Paul and John and Andrew and all of the saints that came before that are we're all joining into one huge family, right? And it's so fun when you really are just in the presence of God and you're truly worshiping God. The other stuff just kind of goes away, and all the nitpicky stuff. And it's just sweet when you're truly in the presence of brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love it, and I say this, I guess I'm kind of bragging. I don't want to be proud or arrogant or boastful, but I need to tell you, I've heard people say that about you. They would tell me, yeah, I went to that church. Everybody was so nice. It's like they really like each other. It's like, well, that's because we have rallies. On Saturday night, we get here and we all, okay, pretend to like each other tomorrow morning. There might be a visitor. It's not like that, right? It's just you have that unity. You have that bond. I just love it when you're traveling the world. If you've ever been traveling anywhere, right? You can travel to Twin Falls, but like you travel to China or wherever, out in the airports and the bus depots and the train stations and everywhere you go. You might just be reading your Bible, or you got a t-shirt on or whatever, and somebody in a complete foreign language you've never met in their life, they come up to you, hallelujah, brother. And you're like, whoa. And instantly, you have a bond that's often closer than your blood kin. That's just like, you're a brother and sister of mine. We're going to spend eternity together. We get to meet each other, make the acquaintance here on earth. And it's just kind of a prepper for when we get to heaven. And you know what the best part is? In heaven, you'll remember everybody's name. Isn't that good? That's pleasant right there. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Not uniformity. We don't have to be like the guy down at the other end of the row. You don't have to dress like him, walk like him, talk like him. But you should dress, walk, and talk like a child of God. The way he's created you, uniquely, like nobody else on the planet. And sometimes when you see Christians that are not uniform, they're not like you, you just might think about it. What if the whole world were Christians just like you? What kind of a church would that be, you know? And so praise God that he's got all this variety and flavor and diversity in unity, in harmony, in wholeness, shalom. Goes on to say, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. This is so sweet. This is how they would consecrate the priesthood amongst all the different things that they would do in his priestly garb and rituals that would go on for a week of purification before all the people. They would just take that horn, that flask of oil, and they would just pour it on the head. That oil, that it was a special oil we read in the book of Leviticus. It had a special recipe, and it couldn't be used for anything else but anointing the high priest. And it just smelled so good. When we had VBS here on the eyewitness room, one of the days was my day to be the eyewitness, and I brought anointing oil for all the kids, right? Ours has frankincense in it, and it smells really good. But the idea is you would put that on that king, and that oil flowing down would not only smell really good, but it would symbolize, this is the chosen one. This is the anointed one. This is the Christ. It is why you and I are known as Christians, Christians. We are the anointed ones. We have the Holy Spirit. It flows over us, upon us. out of us. That is the picture of that. Just like the priesthood of Aaron, we are a high priest. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. And for emphasis, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Wow. It's like the precious oil, that anointing oil, just flowing and keeping everything well lubricated. Just a well-lubricated machine, right? That's just the beauty of it. And all these people going up to the temple, singing together, helping one another, lifting their burdens all on the way together. That's a picture of the saints. Verse 3, it says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Mount Hermon is at the very northernmost reaches of Israel. It's a tall mountain. It's 9,232 feet tall. It's often snow-clad. Even into this time of year, if you were to go to Israel today, you could see snow up on the top of Mount Hermon. And in fact, when we were up there, we were driving, we went up to the border of Syria, and it's right there on the Lebanese-Syrian Israeli border. There's a ski resort, believe it or not, in Israel on Mount Hermon, okay? And so this mountain, this big mountain, is where all the waters, the watershed that builds the Jordan River comes from. This is where the headwaters of the Jordan are. And this is another thing that they're singing. It's like just being together. It's just like that beautiful snow-covered mountain, and it just brings forth that beautiful water that sustains us and washes us, refreshes us, and renews us, and just makes us just rejoice in the Lord. Jesus, in a kind of a nod to that comment, he was at the Day of Tabernacles. It says in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the late last day, the great day of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit that would be given to those who believe. That Holy Spirit, not only around you, not only in you, but literally gushing forth, flowing forth, springing forth out of your very heart, out of your very soul. That's the namesake of our fellowship, the springs. Jesus Christ is the source of the springs. Go down the hallway and read those little window boxes, and you'll see verse after verse after verse in the scriptures that it describes. This is that living water that God is. And then as he calls you his own, he fills you, and you become one of the tributaries. You become one of the streams, and it goes out to everybody all around you. How beautiful it is, like the dew of Hermon descending upon mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. Just life. Life. That source of life, that joy of life, that hope of life, that message of life, that ministry of life that God has given me and you. It's something we rejoice in. It's something we lift our voices in praise and sing. Well, Psalm 134. This is the last of the psalms we're going to do this morning. And did you want to go and get the kids? Okay, we're going to sing Psalm 134 together. Yes, we are. Okay, so I'm going to ask Bethany and Joy, come on up right now. And we're going to teach you a song this morning. I told you you're going to have a chance to sing at the end of this service. We're going to sing this song, and they're going to continue. We get to hear Psalm 133 in Hebrew. Then there will be a couple more songs. And finally, after that, will be a 7-minute slideshow of Vacation Bible School, for those of you that didn't get to see it. And so what we've asked is that the children's ministry would come in and join us this morning. So we're going to start singing, and in a short period, there's going to be a whole lot of little kids and some kind of confusion here. If it causes you to fall out of balance, just imagine you're on the road walking up to Jerusalem, and there's kids running around everywhere. And it should make you feel right at home. After all, these little kids, several of whom confess Jesus Christ, are indwelt with God's Holy Spirit. They are overflowing with Christ. They are Christians, and they have the same living water that you and I have. And we want them all to be able to spring forth with the joy and joy of the Lord. So, Psalm 134, I'll read it, and then you're going to teach us a song. Okay? it says, "Behold, bless the Lord." Okay. And this is important. Behold. What does that mean? Not just look at it, but take hold of it. Get a grip on it. Own it. Okay? Don't just... It says, behold. What does it say to behold? Behold. Bless the Lord. Okay. Do you know what bless means? To make happy. So, you need to wrap your head around this. This song, as we sing this song, we want to behold. We want to bless the Lord. We are singing to the Lord. We want to put a smile on God's face. Okay? That's what this is saying. Behold, bless the Lord. Okay? So we as a group, we're going to sing this song and bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, if you call upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you give, you call upon Him as Lord, that means Master, and you're His servant. All you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. So there's hand motions in this song, just like VBS, okay? Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Make Him smile. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. And so I'm going to let you guys do it, but I'm also going to ask that everybody stand. We're going to sing this together. And if you forget the words, it'll be on the overheads or it's in your Bible. We're going to sing the song.
Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord.
Behold, bless ye the Lord.
All ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord. All ye servants of the Lord in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Oh, bless ye the Lord, bless ye the Lord. All ye servants of the Lord in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, in the sanctuary, and bless ye the Lord, the Lord.
Now, we're going to do that one more time, because I'm watching the kids, and they get it. Their hands are up, their mouths are moving. Unless you're all a bunch of ventriloquists, you weren't singing. And I know you can do it. It's not that hard. The kids did it. So we're going to do it again. This is in rounds, okay? So the girls start and the boys start. And so that's why we got the guys up here. Guys, girls, you do it good. But we need somebody to follow. So guys, follow us. Ladies, lead away. Follow Joy, ladies.
Oh, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord, All ye servants of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord. Oh, bless ye the Lord. All ye servants of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless ye the Lord.
Not bad for beginners. Okay, so we're going to practice this. We've got our celebration coming up July 10th. We're going to finish the whole Bible. We're going to finish the book of Psalms. The last verse of Psalm 150 is, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." So by July 10th, you should be able to sing that. Lift your hands, move your lips, make God happy. Unless, of course, you're not breathing, then you will get a pass. Thank you guys for coming on up. And Joy has some more. Joy and Bethany have more worship for us. And there's a video in just a couple minutes here. Can't hear you. Thank you.
Right, so all I'm going to be singing in Hebrew is, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity."
Yay!
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.